As you heard earlier, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we do join thousands of other churches on this day to remember Christians experiencing persecution, especially the persecution in areas that moves kind of beyond bias and ridicule to imprisonment and torture and death. Hebrews 13:3, you heard it earlier, says, "Remember those in prison as though in prison with them, since you also are in a body." Care for the persecuted church was also a special concern for Jesus in Matthew 25. Among feeding the hungry, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, is also visiting them in prison. Jesus' disciples would experience all sorts of suffering and lack. Now, many have read Matthew 25 as a general call to social action, but Jesus is very clear in Matthew 25. He's concerned especially for the least of these, whom he calls my brothers. They belong to his family. They are his messengers. He shares solidarity with them, so much so that to serve them is to serve Jesus. And since we belong to Jesus, these brothers and sisters also belong to us. And so we want to remember the persecuted church. We want to sympathize with their sufferings such that it moves you to act for their good. We want to remember people like Sister Yuen in China. One pastor tells her story this way. It says, Yuen is a Christian widow with two children who were quite young when she was arrested by communists in China for her faith. Her mother took care of the children while Yuen was in prison until Yuen's mother died. The communists then said they would show compassion to Yuen, telling her to pack her bags and get ready to go home to care for her little ones. Excitedly, she packed her bags and hurriedly entered the room to see her two precious children. Once in the room with her children, Sister Yuen was told that she was free to leave with her babies as soon as she signed a note renouncing Christ. And the guard asked her what she wanted, Jesus or your children. Her children's brown eyes filled with tears, and they cried, Mommy, we miss you. Please come home. Would she forsake Christ? Sister Yuen could not deny the Lord who bought her, and her children were taken away from her. They were told that she didn't care for them. And after this brief encounter with her children, Sister Yuen was forced to stay in a communist prison for the next 23 years without them. Could you imagine a more torturous bondage for a mother on this earth? She is your sister in Christ. Put yourself in her shoes. Remember Christians like Yuen and let it move you to act on their behalf. One important way to serve them is through prayer. And like Gary said earlier, after the Lord's Supper, we will spend some time praying for the persecuted church. Before we do that, I want to answer an important question. What is God up to when Christians face persecution? What is God up to when Christians face persecution? I mean, we hear stories like Sister Yuen's. We imagine her pain, and that leads us to ask questions like, Lord, why? Why this way? Why the choice between Jesus and her children? What are you doing in this? Some things remain hidden to us, but other things God has revealed in his word to help us trust him and obey him. When it comes to persecution, God has revealed several purposes that help us understand his work. Normally, we choose one passage to study. But today, we're going to cover multiple, and to help with that, I've tried to put most of our texts on the screen. But before we get to those, I should clarify what Christian persecution is. I mean, if you read a report by the UN, for example, persecution happens because of politics, religion, culture, ethnicity, and so on. Christians aren't the only ones persecuted, even if statistics show that Christians are targeted the most. What makes Christian persecution different? Or let's say a Christian gets arrested for arrogant, angry provocations. Should we call that Christian persecution? Or just plain foolishness and immaturity? When the New Testament speaks of persecution, it usually has modifiers like for righteousness' sake, or for the sake of Jesus' name, or for the sake of the gospel. In that light, it's not just suffering as a Christian, it's suffering because you're a Christian. These modifiers usually mean that you acknowledge Jesus' authority. He is Lord. It means you publicly identify with Jesus in word. You are speaking his truth. And it also means you represent Jesus through obedience. So his word determines your moral choices. Meaning persecution isn't merely for being a conservative. It's not because your worldview happens to overlap with Western ideals. It's not suffering because of pompous attitudes. It's opposition because of Jesus and Jesus in you. In his book, Christians in the Crosshairs, Gregory Cochran defines Christian persecution this way: a retaliatory action against the revelation of God's righteousness in Christ, which is represented or proclaimed by the faithful followers of Jesus. Now, that retaliation can be individual, like the Muslim father in eastern Uganda who 2 weeks ago severely beat his wife and children when they became Christians. But retaliation can also be institutional, like when a government creates legal penalties that target Christians for conversion or evangelism or gathering. And we should be grateful that America does not have such penalties, at least right now. At the same time, we must recognize how this is an exception, not the norm. The norm is persecution. In fact, John Allen wrote a book called The Global War on Christians, and in it he documents how more Christians were killed because of their faith in the 20th century than in all previous centuries combined. The numbers are not only higher, occasions of Christian persecution have also become more widespread, which brings me to another clarification. As we consider what God is up to in Christian persecution, don't listen to this message simply for those really devoted ones out there. Listen to equip yourself. Persecution is a normal, it's even an expected part of the Christian life. John 15, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is Christianity 101. So consider yourselves in training. You need to know these things, not only to inform your prayers for your brothers and sisters out there, you need to know these things to strengthen your own faith when persecution comes to you. Suffering for Jesus' sake may create moments of crisis when you too will ask, Lord, why? What are you up to in all of this suffering? So with that said, I've got 7 purposes to consider. They don't answer all of our why questions, but they do give us enough to trust God in persecution. Number 1, God works in persecution to create opportunities for witness. To create opportunities for witness. So we're going to consider Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verses 17 to 18. He says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness." Now that clause, to bear witness, indicates that persecution is not an accident. God has a purpose. To bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And Jesus goes on to say that we don't have to be anxious in that moment because the Holy Spirit himself will witness through you. Persecution happens because of Christ. The world hates him, but it also opens a door for witness, even the opportunity to witness before powerful people. So consider, too, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And sure enough, you get to Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit comes, the apostles preach, the church grows. But it's not until Acts chapter 8 that we get any kind of outward movement recorded to Judea and Samaria. And I want you to notice what leads to it. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, this follows the Jews stoning Stephen to death. It says, "There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And then verse 4 says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." You get this same thing repeated in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 20, but there the persecution leads to further opportunities even beyond Judea and Samaria. And the point in Acts is that persecution is no obstacle to the gospel's advance. Rather, God brings about new opportunities for those who've never heard. That's why you hear the repeated words in Acts. As you go through it, you hear these repeated words of the word of God increased and multiplied. You know, Herod, the guy who cut off James's head, died and was eaten by worms. But the word of God continued to increase and multiply. Revelation chapter 6, verse 11 highlights a similar work of God. Jesus, the Lamb, holds the scroll, right, with 7 seals. And with each seal he breaks, Jesus enacts God's purposes. He enacts God's purposes for world history. And at seal number 5, we get a glimpse of martyrs under God's heavenly altar. These are the souls, it says, of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. What are we getting a picture of there? They offered their bodies as living sacrifices. And now they cry for God's judgment to come on those who killed them, but this is what they're told. "Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Why were they killed? Because of their witness. Built into God's plan is that more will shed their blood in bringing the gospel to others, perhaps people like you and me. God has a specific number to complete. So God works in persecution to create opportunities for witness. We should pray then that when persecution comes, that God would open our own eyes to the opportunities for witness. Isn't this what Paul asked the church to pray for when he was in prison experiencing persecution? He says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Colossians 4:3. Number two, God works in persecution to embolden the church's witness. To embolden the church's witness. Listen to this from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, nobody wishes for Paul to be in prison. Not even Paul wants to be in prison. What does he say? What is it that he says to King Agrippa, right? When he's sharing the gospel with him, and King Agrippa says, you know, you're going to convince, you might convince me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I wish that all who hear me this day might become Christians as I am, except for these chains. We shouldn't wish imprisonment or persecution on anyone. Nevertheless, Paul knows that even though he's bound in chains, the word of God isn't bound. In his mysterious providence, God works in Paul's imprisonment to give Christians who aren't in prison more boldness to speak about Jesus. In his book, The Insanity of God, Nick Ripken is reflecting on things that he and his wife learned from the persecuted church. And in one place, he says they learned this: the freedom to witness has nothing to do with the government or political system. The freedom to witness has nothing to do with the civil and political rights that might or might not be present. Persecuted Christians in Islamic, Hindu, Buddhist, and communist countries are just as free to share Jesus as you and I are in America. It isn't a matter of political freedom. It's simply a matter of obedience. Jesus did not limit his mission to Western democratic or free countries. Persecuted Christians would remind us that we are all equally free and equally responsible to share Jesus in every corner of the globe. So you should read stories like Sister Ewan's earlier, and her story ought to give you more boldness to speak about Jesus wherever you are. You know, it's sad when governments imprison people for telling the truth about Jesus. But it's far worse when governments protect our rights and we say nothing about Jesus. So pray that in persecution, God would embolden his people to speak his word without fear. And then number three, God also works in Christian persecution to replace self-reliance with faith in God. To replace self-reliance with faith in God. Paul had to learn this for himself. I want you to listen to his testimony from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The backdrop here is severe persecution that he'd experienced in Asia. He writes about a great opposition elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians, he speaks of having to fight wild beasts, like perhaps in a Roman arena. Whatever else he experienced, the following words illustrate how bad things got. It says, "For we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Now, this is a man who's known for suffering, who's known for getting beaten and then going back into the city to preach the gospel. So he's no weakling, and yet here the circumstances are so difficult that he despairs of life itself. But here was the purpose of it all. In verse 9, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So persecution puts us face to face with the reality of death. And the question you must answer is, do you really believe that God will raise you from the dead? If you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear in the face of death. Because of Jesus' cross, you will die and you will not experience the sting of death like other people, because it's been taken away through Jesus. Because of Christ's resurrection, you will also rise to eternal life in God's presence. God works in Christian persecution to keep your trust in Him and not in yourself, which means we should pray for God to keep Christians trusting His power when they face persecution. Number 4, God works in Christian persecution to display the value of Jesus. To display the value of Jesus. You know, we measure the value of something by what we're willing to give up to have it. Consider Jesus' parable of the treasure in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And he says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So where do we see the worth of the treasure? The man sold all that he had. And the same is true of the Christian life. God displays the worth of Jesus to the world when people are willing to give up everything to have him. Isn't that what shines in someone like Sister Ewan when she's forced to choose Jesus or your children? What's he worth to you? And the scriptures are telling us that Jesus is that precious and he is that worthy of your obedience. Another place this shines is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Christians were put in prison for their testimony, and some other Christians are not in prison, but they become partners with those who are in prison. So Hebrews 10, 34 says this, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So when you have a better possession in Jesus, the comforts of this present age can't hold you in bondage. You know, in a world full of riches vying for everyone's attention, God displays in the sacrifices of his people that Jesus surpasses them all. Right? When everything gets taken from you and you are still clinging to Jesus, or when you give up everything to bring other people to Jesus, well, the world gets a taste of how great a treasure Jesus truly is. And so we must pray for God to help us see and treasure Jesus' worth. If we don't see his infinite loveliness now, we won't make that the same decision that Ewan did. We must ask God's help to see Jesus truly as he is. He is that precious. Number 5, God works in Christian persecution to let us share in Christ's sufferings. To let us share in Christ's sufferings. I say let us to convey the privilege of sharing in Christ's sufferings. Listen to the way 1 Peter chapter 4 puts it. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, he's not saying that we should find joy in suffering itself. There are times in the Bible where the disciples and even Jesus himself avoided suffering until it was necessary. Rather, the joy comes in getting to share in Christ's sufferings. When we suffer for Jesus' sake, we should embrace these sufferings from a standpoint of great privilege. We should take joy in the fact that our sufferings represent Jesus himself to others. This is much like when the apostles were beaten by the authorities in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And it says, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So the mindset, this kind of mindset, it differs from a mindset, say, of self-pity, where the focus centers on the loss and hardship leading to complaint, bitterness, and a sense of being unfairly victimized. It differs from a mindset of fearful avoidance that prioritizes comfort and safety over Christ-like faithfulness. It differs from a mindset of vengeance that wants to retaliate against the persecutors. And it also differs from a mindset of despair that sees no point in the sufferings or hope for reward after the sufferings. And so let's pray that God would change our mindset. Let's pray that when persecution comes, we see it as a privilege to share in Christ's sufferings. Let us pray for our brothers and sisters, too, that they might remember how blessed they are to image Christ before others and to have his Spirit of glory resting upon them. Number 6. God works in Christian persecution to conquer the great dragon, Satan. To conquer the great dragon, Satan. You know, our lives are often shaped by what we can see with our eyes. But there are times in Scripture where God pulls back the curtains so that we can see more of reality. And Revelation 12 is one of those places where God pulls back the curtain. And we see there Satan is likened to a great red dragon. And in the vision, he attempts to destroy the Christ, but he fails. Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his enthronement in heaven, these events defeat Satan. They are the decisive victory over the dragon. Satan is then disbarred from heaven and he's cast down to earth. And he knows his time is short. And so he goes off to make war on Christ's people. And part of that war against Christians comes in the form of persecution. You see this peppered throughout the book of Revelation. Part of his war against Christians comes in the form of persecution, and it characterizes the entire age between Jesus' cross and his second coming. Meaning, when you read stories of powerful regimes killing Christians, behind those regimes is a ferocious dragon pulling the strings. But notice what he says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. He's talking about his people, and he says, "And they have conquered him because of the blood of the Lamb." That's the first part of his answer. You will not conquer evil by your own doing. You conquer by holding fast to Jesus and what he achieved for you on the cross. And then John also adds this. And they have conquered because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Witness and martyrdom. So they preached Christ even when it cost their lives. Now, in the world's eyes, with what they can see, right? What we can see, dying for Christ looks like you're a loser. You're weak. You have failed in the mission. But from God's perspective, when he pulls back the curtain of heaven, he says, you conquer. You've conquered the great dragon. How did Jesus conquer? By laying down his life. We follow in his footsteps, and when we do, we become the conquerors. We conquer not by taking the lives of others. We conquer by laying our lives down for others. And so we need to pray that those experiencing persecution will be able to see the world this way. As God sees the world from heaven. When they love not their lives, even unto death, God is working to slay a dragon. And let's do one more. God works in Christian persecution to magnify Christ's all-conquering love. He works in Christian persecution to magnify Christ's all-conquering love. This is Romans 8, 35 to 39. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, that's a quote from Psalm 44. It's a lament because the righteous have stayed faithful to God and they're still experiencing suffering and humiliation. And Paul is saying the same for persecuted Christians. It's in their faithfulness to God that their lives become like lambs led to the slaughter. And the question is, will this separate you from the love of Christ? And his answer is a resounding no. He says, in all these things. Don't miss that preposition. In all these things, in tribulation, in persecution, in nakedness, in danger, in the sword, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You won't find a stronger love. tribulation, persecution, danger, nakedness, sword, evil powers in the heavens. These things are outside of our control, and they can tempt Christians to give up. They might be worrying some of you right now, like, I don't know if I can do this. But Paul is saying here that God's love in Christ is stronger, and he will keep you in it. Like in your sufferings, in the persecution, in all the hard things you will go through in obedience to Jesus, he will keep you because his love is that strong. And you won't give up because of what he's done for you. C.E.B. Cranfield puts it this way. It's not through any courage, endurance, or determination of our own, but through Christ. And not even by our hold on him, but by his hold on us, that we are more than conquerors. When nothing can overcome God's loving grip on you in Christ, not even torture and death, then every risk to preach Jesus among hostile people becomes opportunity to make the strength of God's love visible. So let's pray that whether we experience persecution or others experience persecution, that God's love would be magnified. Let us pray that our persecuted brothers and sisters would know the assurance of God's all-conquering love. Now, I've only mentioned 7 ways that God works in Christian persecution. There are more that the scriptures give. But perhaps this gives you a little window into what God is up to. And I hope it prepares you for when suffering and persecution might come your way. I also hope it prepares you to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. Like I said, we'll take the Lord's Supper, and then Jordan will lead us into our groups for prayer. But first, we're going to sing a prayer called God of Every Grace. Because there's no question that when we think about suffering like this, we need every grace.